Thank you so much for leading us in worship. I'm sorry I don't know all your names. No, it's Alex and Andy. Did I get two right anyway? All right. Thanks for focusing our attention upon who's really, truly of worship. It's exciting for me to hear the choir is coming. Both Jim and Linda and Joan and I have daughters in the choir, so you'll be sure to bring special. You'll know Jim and Linda's daughter, of course, but our daughter too. Our last child is at our Bible school, our Bible college, and it's you folks have been a destination for our choir and our teams for years, and you've hosted many of our family members and friends, and we're thrilled to be here today. It's exciting to see that God's Word works all across the land. And I want to encourage you to visit our booth in the back, our table in the back, I guess. And if you grab anything, grab a family album. It'll show all of our missionaries right in there. And if there's one of the missionaries that catches your attention, a prayer card. There's candy. You know, Jim Johnson and I kind of talk about, you know, what can we give away free? You know, home missions, he's always giving me free stuff away. And I say, you know, Jim, I don't give away free candy like you do. If somebody takes candy, I'm going to ask them to pray for a missionary. So is that kind of grace? Is that grace a little bit? So help yourself to the candy. And please don't forget to pray for our missionaries, for our AFLC. And it's a joy to represent world missions throughout our AFLC congregations. I'd also invite you to take one of these July of last year issues of missions, because we had like boxes printed. And they do feature all of our mission fields in them as well, both home missions. I think there's an article in here by Jim, and certainly home missions and then world missions, missional living. And that really goes into what I want to bring for the message this morning, because as we think of world missions, maybe right away, maybe that puts up a wall. Oh, world missions, that's otherworldly. That's another place. That doesn't relate to me here in Camarillo. What does world missions have to do with me? You know, there's a word very similar just called ministry. We have ministry here in our congregation, don't we? And then when it's across the borders, we tend to call it missions. But it is really the same. One is not more important than the other. We both need each other. The missionaries and those doing missions on the foreign field need us back home to be faithful in the ministry God has given us. If ministry dries up here at home, missions can't take place. So I hope in everything that is said this morning, you realize how valuable you are as a follower of Jesus Christ right here in Southern California, as any missionary could be in the furthest reaches of the globe. God has ministry for us. And I'll be sharing a few examples of things from the mission field, but that's not more important than the interactions that happen with you and your neighbors, and you and those in your workplaces, and you and your families. So please know you are valued, you are loved, and I appreciate so much our partnership in the gospel. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to ask you once again to stand, if you would, in respect for God's word as I read the parable. There's two parables here, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost just one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Heavenly Father, these are your words of truth to us. We pray that you would open our hearts to understand the heavenly meaning behind this earthly story, this parable. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These are two parables. Parables, in the definition, as I just prayed, that God would show us a heavenly meaning behind this earthly story. We have two parts of the earthly story. There's a lost coin and there's a lost sheep. If we were to keep reading, there's the lost son or the lost sons. There's the prodigal son and his brother. We're not going to go that far into the parable. But these three parables are all in Luke chapter 15. Sometimes it's called the lost chapter of the Bible. It's not that it's missing, but it's all about lost things that God cares deeply about. Does he really care about the sheep and the coin, the earthly part of the story? No, there's a heavenly meaning. It's souls of people. It's people he cares about. And that's what God wants us to be engaged with this morning. You see, a parable also, it does nothing if it doesn't reach our heart. So if we leave the sanctuary today and think, well, that was some nice stories about a sheep and a coin, but we have no idea what they represent, then we've missed the point. We're going to look at these three. Actually, I'm going to add a third one, and I'm not going to tell you what the third one is till we get to it. It's not the parable. It's not the prodigal son at the end. But we're going to start with the lost coin, and then we're going to back up to the lost sheep, and then we're going to go to another group of people that are at the beginning of the text. And we're going to see three examples that I believe Jesus is trying to convince us that we have a cause. And I call this the lost cause. That's what Jesus came to do. Luke 19:10. I've come to seek and to save what? The lost. That's Jesus' cause. But at the same time, of course, there's a play on words here. It's not a lost cause. We have the greatest task before us in the world. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and be my witnesses here at home in Jerusalem first, and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, he also gave us that special promise, lo, or behold, I am with you wherever you go. So it's not a lost cause. It's the example that he set, and we are his hands and our feet. When I see a group of people, especially, let's call it a traffic jam. We can talk about the Ventura Freeway or down the San Bernardino Valley like yesterday. As we were traveling, I'm guilty of this all the time. I look at all the brake lights in front of me in the evening, or just all the cars shimmering on that California sun coming at me the other way, and there's just people everywhere. It's like Minneapolis rush hour, except yesterday was Saturday. It looks like Minneapolis rush hour. So I know better how to pray for you folks if you have to go somewhere. But it's true, isn't it? Behind every one of those annoying cars that's in our way, there's a soul inside it, not behind it, inside it. When we look at the whole globe needing Jesus, we can get discouraged. When we look at all of our family members that don't know Jesus, that can be discouraging. But what if we look at one at a time? Each of these parables talks about one. There's one missing. And what is Jesus saying about one missing? Is it important? One is important. And I believe it's a tool of Satan to discourage us by saying, you're just one person and the task is too big. Look at all the millions of people in the world. We can't do it. Just give up. The time of the gospel and its power is over. No, it's not. That's a tool of Satan to discourage us. Three ways to convince us of the lost cause that we have are in our text this morning. The first one is this coin. When one in ten is lost, Jesus has a cause to seek and to save, right? And this is for our congregations. Let's look at this coin. This woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She does not say, well, I still have nine. It's okay. We don't know exactly the purpose of that coin, but we do know it was valuable. Some tell us that it's part of the wedding headdress. It's a coin from something with her wedding. And when she's lost it, it represented her wedding. This is terrible. She's been, careless. And she doesn't want her husband to find out. Well, it doesn't say that in the text. We can only guess. Others have said maybe it was part of the dowry that she had, that she needed. Whatever it was, it had value. And when she would sweep the house, she lit the lamp, swept the house, searched carefully until she found it. It reminds me of this heavenly meaning, that you are valuable. This coin was valuable, and what's the heavenly meaning? Jesus says every soul is valuable. And don't buy the lie that it doesn't matter. The lost coin was probably worth a denarius or a day's wage. So it can't be just that. Would she really rejoice if she just lost a day's wage? Well, maybe if she had some bills, yes. But, you know, the lost coin reminds us that the soul is really priceless. For when one is found, she calls all her neighbors together and they rejoice. And then the connection is that when one soul comes to repentance and faith in Jesus, there's more rejoicing in heaven than anything else could possibly bring joy. The soul is valuable. So you're on the right track. If you're doing ministry, you're reaching people with the Word of God so they can come to have that forgiveness of sins. It's exactly the cause that Jesus is interested in. Continue on in that cause because people are valuable. The coin also really shows us that it's helpless. I bring a coin with me today just because I want to do something. Maybe you think it's foolish. I was kind of wondering if I did this if the children would be in here, but you can tell them what I did with this coin. I actually dropped the coin, okay? Let's pretend that no one has swept. Let's pretend that there's a dirt floor, probably like this woman's home is. And then if it's a parched, dry ground, you know how it cracks. I kind of imagine that coin having been lost down in a crack, because how difficult could this be to sweep and light a lamp, and she can't find this coin. But it's that relentless love that we just sang about, that the woman is, I need that coin. And as Jesus thinks about a soul being absolutely helpless, what does he do? He goes out of the way to orchestrate events, bring people into your lives so that you can come to know Jesus. That coin is helpless. As long as I try to call, I suppose it's Washington on that quarter, if I can call him George, George is not going to come to me. He's helpless, and we are helpless in our sin, aren't we? The scripture says there's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way, but the Lord has laid our sins upon him, the iniquity of us all, upon Jesus, the Lamb. Oh, the lost coin shows us that souls are valuable and souls are helpless. And here's the ministry of the church. Again, we are his hands and feet. There's a story told from the mission field of a pastor visiting that was frustrated and said, look at all the difficulty around here. There's children crying in the streets, and there's poverty. And we're tempted to cry out, Lord, why don't you do something? Jesus, where are you? Why don't you do something? And what is the response that came to his mind? You know, I have. I've given them you. We are his hands and his feet. And when we realize if we can get a passion for souls as Jesus had, to do everything we can to bring the gospel to people, then we are doing ministry as Jesus calls us to do. Can you see the importance of a soul? They are helpless. We are helpless. If you don't know Jesus this morning and something touches your heart to show you that you're a sinner and you need the Savior, that's not my work. That's the Word of God working in your life. We need to get the Word of God into people's lives. And that's the same here, again, in Camarillo as it is on every mission field. What do the missionaries go to the mission field? With the Word of God. And we call it missions. And here at home, we call it ministry. And we pray that you would continue to have the passion for souls when 1 in 10 is lost. Jesus has a cause. Well, if we back up now to verses 3-7, we see the number gets a little bigger because 1 in 100 is lost. 1 in 100. When 1 in 100 is lost, Jesus has a cause, and it's the same cause to seek and to save. He leaves the 99 in a safe place and goes to find that one. What's the heavenly meaning behind this parable? Well, again, the lost sheep matters. Sheep are interesting creatures, aren't they? As we think of sheep, they're cute, they're cuddly. They're actually really vulnerable. We had sheep in our pasture for a while to just try to keep down the weeds. They didn't eat the weeds. They ate the grass, and they ate my trees. So it didn't really work out quite right. But they are vulnerable. We were watching sheep. Our daughter was taking care of them. And we also had a couple horses that we were carrying, and they were together. But the sheep are pretty vulnerable. When the horses didn't want the sheep around, they just kick them out of the way. And actually, the owner of the sheep kind of saw that happen one time. And it wasn't long before the sheep were taken away. He's like, you know what? If you're going to have those horses there, my sheep are not going to be in your pasture. They're vulnerable. They can be hurt. We are vulnerable. People are vulnerable, aren't we? And because we're vulnerable, Jesus seeks us. Remember, this is about sheep, but it's really about souls. When there's one that's missing. We were in our congregation in Geneva, Switzerland, and it was a Sunday night service like they usually have, and it's a two-hour-long service. There's a praise time, and then there's a prayer time. Share prayer requests. And I remember very vividly one of the men in the congregation asking, pray for my brother. He's hanging around the wrong group of friends. They're not drawing him closer to the Lord. Is this not a universal problem? We are vulnerable. We need this fellowship right here. And then, you know, we don't need to wait till next Sunday. We need fellowship in the Word together with one another throughout the week. Because we're vulnerable. We're prone to go astray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, as the hymn writer says. And it's because of this vulnerability that Jesus says, I care. I'm going to go out of my way to find you. And there is rejoicing here. This sheep is vulnerable because there's either a predator that's going to devour it, or it's going to face dehydration. If it falls into a pit or over a cliff, it will be killed, of course. The obvious response when Jesus says in verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, doesn't go out after him? The obvious response is, well, of course, we'd all do this. Jesus said, this is what I do. I go after you. You know, a testimony meeting is a great time to share with others. How did Jesus find you? What did he use in your life? Did he bring circumstances about that? What did he use to show you your sin, that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior? And the answer is Jesus. And, you know, then we have a world that just doesn't understand this. And we want to gather them together. Find out ways to, and I know you do this as a congregation. It is so much fun for me hearing about ministry here in Camarillo from Jim. You know, we're at break together and he'll bring up a story. Yeah, we did this and we were out at the barn. And he shares with his congregations too of the effort that goes into trying to reach souls. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And what a joy when it's from those proper motives of, I love people, I love Jesus, and I want to see people come to know him. You know, the work that we do at the Christmas services, the Easter services, the outreaches, the children, whatever it is. You know, the world thinks we're doing all these works and outside things. It's the joy of the Lord that needs to drive us, isn't it? And then it's a joy. And I know that's happening here, and I just want to encourage you to keep up on ministry. Keep on keeping on. There are vulnerable people. And you know those vulnerable people, I look back when I'm at my home church, I look at the confirmation pictures of, you know, I wonder where they are today. I don't know of a way to reach them. They're not in church anymore. I don't know if they're going to church anywhere. Do they care about the things of the Lord? It just reminds me of, you know, one in a few missing. Jesus cares. There's people in our churches that maybe used to be here and haven't seen them for a while. Maybe we need an encouragement to reach out to them and say, hey, haven't seen you for a while. Would you like to go out for coffee? Want to come over? Want to come to church with me next Sunday? I'd like you to sit by me in church. That's always a great thing to do. Oh, the lesson there, I believe, is really the vulnerability and that Jesus is seeking us. And he wants to use us to seek others. And then finally, when one in Here's a really big number. It's the closest I could come up with. When one in 7.7 billion is lost, Jesus has a cause. 7.7 billion, closest number I could find to the world population. Wow, that's a big number. You see why I didn't start with that? Because it's kind of deflating. You know, if we had to start and say we have to reach 10 people every day for the next year to even get close to reaching 7.7 billion and we need everybody doing this, it seems like a lost cause. But our lost cause is to go after one at a time, to bring that good news of the gospel to them. In our text, I believe those 7.7 billion people are represented in verses 1 and 2. Who is it? All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." It's people. This happened to be all the tax collectors, all the sinners. And I'm going to take that little leap there to apply it to the entire world. And then could we consider this? The tax collectors, the sinners, not just them, but the scribes and the Pharisees, those were the church people of the day. Could church people be lost? Could those that adhere to an outward set of what the world calls rules, you know, the rules that, well, you have to go to church on Sunday and you got to pray and you have to do all these things. More and more I see the world looks at the church and thinks that we're just a group of people that follows a set of rules and they don't have time for it. Is that what you see in people too? Well, that's fine for you, but I've got other things to do on Sunday morning. Maybe when I'm old and don't have anything to do, I'll come along with you. No, it's not religion that saves. It's not just coming in the doors of the sanctuary that saves, but it is a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion of outward things we must do. That's the heart of this. For the tax collectors and the sinners were the most religious people of the day, and they were absolutely lost. The most religious city of the day would have been Jerusalem. And when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, what did he do? He wept because they missed the opportunity, the day of visitation. They missed Jesus. And that's our prayer for our churches, isn't it? That when people come into our sanctuary, they don't just meet us. They don't just have a good time, but they realize that we've got a message here. When the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death, that there's the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 6. That is the message we want to give, that they need to know Jesus, and that Jesus is ready and willing and seeking everyone who doesn't know him. When you feel badly about your sin, praise God, because then you're going to want to get rid of your sin. And you can hear the good news that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at that moment, we are saved then when Jesus is our Savior. He's taken our sin away. And that's why twice in this text that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's verse 7 and again in verse 10, and we see it again later in the chapter. How is it with you? Has there been that time in your life when you've come to know Jesus, where you've seen your sin and realized Jesus is the Savior? He is the one and only one. It's in the name of Jesus that there is salvation. Oh, there's a great risk that in the church we just think it's a story that we're supposed to tell. We need our hearts engaged in ministry, don't we? I pray that our hearts are engaged every Sunday as we come. And you know, the worship team does a great job. Pray for the worship team. Pray that they'll be able to focus our hearts upon what's really matter, engage our hearts in worship, and to care about the souls around us. Oh, we are invited to listen to this word week after week. Romans 10, 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe if they haven't heard about him? And how will they hear without a preacher? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I want to recap traffic again for you. For when I close my eyes, I have a few images that come to mind. Fresh from last night, a lot of taillights with brakes on. Okay? And I know you're used to that. But I also, in my mind's eye, I see a busy street in Uganda, Africa. And just traffic, that's the worst traffic. It's probably not the worst in the world. I've heard of worse, but there's just people and people and people. And there's nothing like an accident to help you realize that one soul is important. We were traveling around to visit our missionaries in Uganda, and traffic was really snarled up. And by the time we got to the issue, it was because there was a pedestrian that had been hit crossing the street. And he'd been hit by a truck. And no doctor could have saved that man at that point. There were no emergency vehicles there yet. There were people gathered around. They were helpless. But you know, we need those reminders that one person is important. And every one of us, time will be up at some point. Whether it's an accident, whether it's a heart attack, whether Jesus returns and calls us home, we need to be ready. And of the 7.7 billion, most are not ready to meet Jesus. But we're going to focus in on just one, aren't we? Has God laid someone on your heart during this time? If he's laid someone on your heart, pray for that person. Pray for that one who doesn't know him, and then say, Lord, how would you use me this week to love them in your name, to establish and build this relationship with them? Because, Lord, I know you care about them. And Lord, would you help me to care about that one as much as you do? There's one missing in each of our circles of influence. And I pray that God would give us his passion to share Jesus with them. If not this week, very soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It is overwhelming when we look and we see huge numbers of people in this world. Lord, would you help us do what you're teaching us in this parable, to care about one. And then, Lord, give us a passion to care about another one and another one. But Lord, we can only do so much. Would you help us invest our lives in people? We are your hands and your feet. Forgive us for those times we fail. And Lord, I pray that that doesn't turn into discouragement, but that we would just look to you and ask, Lord, how will you use me today? I thank you for the joy of sharing your word. I thank you for this congregation. Would you continue to give them your passion in all that they do? May they never grow weary of well-doing, for in due time they will reap a harvest you've promised in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.